We have been in a series over the last several weeks entitled Improbable Heroes. We've been looking through the book of Judges and kind of talking about certain individuals that were pretty ordinary, people that in a lot of ways God used to do extraordinary things and to fulfill his extraordinary plans. And we've looked at several. We're on week four already. We just have a couple weeks after this week, and I've enjoyed kind of diving a little bit into some of these stories and some of these judges. Some of these obviously maybe are stories that you haven't heard before, or maybe you've heard just a little bit about. The story that we're going to look at today, the judge that we're going to look at today, may be one that you've heard a little bit about, or maybe you haven't, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. However, I will be honest with you, as I prepared to kind of look at this judge, I kind of struggled a little bit to kind of land where I feel like the Lord wanted me to land, because this is kind of a complicated guy in a lot of ways, and he's kind of an interesting character in the book of Judges, but he did some great things that I think that we can truly learn from. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you again for this morning and this time, this opportunity to be together and be with you. And Father, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, God, to what your Spirit would want to communicate to us. God, we know that your word is always good for teaching and learning and rebuking and growing and all those wonderful things. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to do that today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, about 20 so years ago, I found out that my sister was dating a young man, and he was a young man named Jordan. And Jordan is a great guy, and I had known Jordan before he and my sister started dating. He went to a church across the way where we kind of got to know him, and I really got to know his brother. His brother was a year younger than I was when we would go to youth camp, and their church would come, and they would do some of these same, obviously, events that we would do and things like that. So I kind of got to know them a little bit, and I remember I was at college at the time when I found out that they were dating, and they basically dated and eventually ended up getting married. And one of the things that I learned very early about Jordan was, as great a guy as he is and was, he kind of had a little bit of a quirk, you know, like we all have little quirks here or there and things like that. Now, let me give you a little background here. Jordan started when he was young, I mean, I think, you know, elementary school, almost junior high, he started mowing lawns for people around his neighborhood to make some extra money and things like that. Well, eventually he, you know, went to college, got a business degree, and he now still mows lawns. He has his own business and does very well, and it's really cool and all these sort of things. Well, one of the things that I learned about Jordan very early on from his mowing business was he was kind of one of these guys that I would call is a bargainer or a negotiator, okay? And so I remember coming back, you know, hearing about, you know, hey, Laura was engaged and all those sort of things, and they started kind of planning the wedding, and he was kind of a little bit more involved in the wedding planning maybe than most guys were, because he actually was able to basically get most of the wedding paid for simply by the people's lawns and the businesses that he mowed. Like, Laura paid nothing to get her hair done. Why? Because the people that did her hair, Jordan did their lawn. Okay? Photography, same thing. He did their lawn. And so it's like they got really a cheap wedding just based on the fact on Jordan's sweat and Jordan's work and things like that. So he said, hey, I'll mow your lawn for free for the next 3 months if you'll do this. And they kind of was like, yeah, sure, great, that'll be fine. And so Laura got her nails done, and all the bridesmaids got their nails done for free and got their hair done for free. Again, except for the fact that Jordan had to do a little extra work to make those things happen. But he's always been that way. He's kind of been a negotiator, a bargainer, and basically he's been able to kind of work with those things and do a great job with it. The story that we're going to look at today, the judge that we're going to look at, was also someone that I would consider to be a very good negotiator. And he found out that although he can negotiate very well with people, that when he tried to negotiate with God, it cost him dearly. So let's kind of give us the context. Let's kind of jump in here to Judges 10. So again, we're going to look at here and we're going to find out again that we're back to where we've always been as we start these messages together. But if you have your Bibles, Judges 10, we're going to start with verses number 6 and go through number 8. Here's what it says. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asheroths and the God of Armon. the god of Sidon, the god of Moab, the god of the Amorites, and the god of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, whom that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. So here we are again, as we have started out every message through this series, basically with the cycle of Judges. We've looked at this before, we'll look at it again. Basically, over and over again, we see this trend and this cycle take place in Judges, where basically it starts off with disobedience. They disobey God, they don't follow what the Lord has asked them to do. And because of that, and we saw it just perfectly illustrated in our text this morning, basically God says, you know what, if that's what you want, you can have it. And he says, go serve them and see how that works out for you. Serve those other gods, see how those things take place. And sure enough, because of that, they're oppressed, they're crushed, they have problems. In this portion of scripture, we see 18 years this is going on. So because of that, because of their disobedience, because God kind of says, you know what, if that's what you want, go ahead. They cry out in, they experience a defeat because of it. They cry out in despair to God, saying, God, we're sorry, we messed up, we should never have done this. And God sends a deliverer, or brings deliverance to the situation. And this morning we see it again, and this is how we're introduced into our judge that we're going to be looking at today. So again, for the rest of our messages, we'll pretty much be in Judges 11, but let's kind of look at it together. The first part of Judges 11, verse number 1, it says this: Jephthah was a Gilead, was a mighty warrior. That's how we're introduced to our judge. We see that kind of, we looked at Gideon last week. We saw that God called him that, things like that. Now, again, just so you know, this isn't really a part of the message, but just something to remember. Jephthah at this point was not a mighty warrior. When Gideon is called a mighty warrior, he is anything but. And I just want to remind you that even though in these messages you may feel pretty ordinary, you may feel like, you know what, God uses those types of people, not types of people like me. God looks at you and says, you know, you're a mighty warrior. He looks beyond what you may be right now to what you could be with his help. And so he looks at that and basically sees this in this individual. But the problem is, again, this guy is anything but, at the time, what you would consider to be a mighty warrior. So let's kind of look at his life a little bit. Let's see what scripture kind of tells us about this new judge that we're going to look at. So let's look at some background about him. First thing that we need to notice that's very clear from scripture is his family had issues, okay? His family had some issues. Now, don't raise your hand, but I think if we're all honest, probably every single one of us could say, you know, in some way, shape, or form, my family's got some issues. Some of them are great, big, huge issues. Some are small issues, but, you know, in a lot of ways, we all have a little bit of issues. Well, he had some major issues. And in fact, in Judges 11, the first part, we kind of see a couple of the issues that he has. Now, these won't be up on the notes, but the scripture reference is there. But basically, what we're told from the very beginning is that basically his father had an affair, and basically his mother was a prostitute. Ta-da! And you thought you had some issues, you know. So this is where we start. Now remember, this is 11b, where we find out his history, but yet in 11a, or verse 1, 11, it says that he's still a mighty warrior. You see, for some of us, we've experienced things that we've had no control over in our families. And a lot of us, because of that, we go, okay, we're disqualified. God could not use me. I'm not a mighty warrior because of these things. And in this situation, God says, you know what? I'm not going to let the mistakes of someone else control your destiny. And so in a lot of ways, we see that. His father sleeps with a prostitute, and he's born from that. And because of that, we continue on in that little passage of scripture. Basically, he grows up, and his father and his stepmother basically have other children. And so as they all grow up, basically all the children go to him and say, listen, you are not getting any of the inheritance because basically, well, you know the situation. And so they kick him out of the family, basically. They kick him out of the house, and basically say, you're done, we're disowning you, we don't want to deal with you anymore, you don't belong here, you're a mistake. Some of you, those words are very hard to hear because you heard some of the same things. And so he leaves. He goes, and scripture tells us, into kind of the hill country. And then in a very funny kind of way to express it, they basically say this. It says that he fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So basically, he basically gathers a bunch of hoodlums, a bunch of kind of adventurers, a kind of mercenary group, and they kind of hang out together, and he's kind of their leader. So he's got some issues. He's got some family issues. He's got some things that he's dealing with. So we're told that about him first. That's the first thing. But they also see, and we see this in just a minute, we'll kind of break this down, he is also a negotiator. He's kind of like my brother-in-law. He kind of knows how to work the deal. He kind of knows how to negotiate. He has to kind of look at a situation and kind of figure out the best way to make it the best situation for him and all those sort of things. And so we begin to see that in basically Judges 11. The first negotiation that we see him kind of accomplish is between himself and the elders of Gilead, okay? So let me kind of give you the background. So basically, remember, they're being oppressed. They're being attacked by this foreign nation and this king. And so basically they kind of sit around, all the elders go, okay, what are we gonna do? We're not in a good situation. We're getting kind of, you know, we're being crushed, we're being oppressed, so what do we do? So somebody comes up with this great idea. Hey, isn't there that guy up in the hills? He's kind of a mercenary type of guy. Oh, yeah. I know about that guy. Yeah, he's the guy that the family kind of kicked him out. Oh, yeah, that's right. Hey, you know what? How about we contact him? Let's go get him and see if he'll come and fight for us. So that's exactly what they do. They go and they find him and they basically say, hey, listen, would you do us a big favor? Can you kind of lead the people and maybe we're going to fight against this other king and things like that? And Japheth kind of goes, you know what? I might be willing to do that. He said, but out of curiosity, aren't you the same people that were okay with me kind of getting kicked out of the family? And they're like, yeah, we were kind of hoping you wouldn't bring that up. But nevertheless, we still want you to do this. And he goes, well, you know, I don't know. I'm kind of busy this time of year, you know, with my adventurers. But I'll see if I can squeeze you in. He said, well, if I do this for you, what will you do for me? And he goes, well, listen, if you do this, we'll make you our leader. You can kind of be in charge of all of us, and you can be, you know, you can be kind of the leader of the whole clan, the whole group. He goes, sure? He says, you know, I just happen, you know, you've mentioned it, it's kind of funny, I just happen to have this little, you know, contract here. Would you just sign that for me and really make sure? And they, oh, of course, yeah. It's like, so he says, okay. So basically, his first time, he says, I'm willing to fight, but you have to be willing to let me have a little something out of this deal. And so they say, great, if you win and you're successful and the Lord gives you the victory, you can be our leader. So he agrees. That's his first negotiation that we basically see in Scripture. The second that we see is between himself and the Ammonite king. So here's the deal. So he basically he's the leader now. He's kind of begin to gather people around him ready for the fight. And so he decides to, instead of just going and fighting the king, he's going to have a little negotiation. He's going to try to use some words instead of the sword to start off with. So he basically sends the king a message. He says, hey, why are you fighting us? What's the big deal? Can we talk about this? Maybe we can work this out, kind of a situation. And the king responds, and just so you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing all this section. It's in your Bible if you'd like to read it with a little more detail. And he says, you know, why are you fighting us? And the king says, because you took our land. You took our land. And so basically he responds back and kind of gives all this long explanation about their history and, well, we did this kind of, and then we did this, and we never really attacked you guys. We were just trying to get past, and really what happened was you guys attacked us, and because you attacked us, we took your land. So really we had no claim on it. We weren't going to go in there and invade you. You attacked us, and so because you attacked us, we took your land. And he said, oh, and by the way, That happened about 300 years ago. So in a lot of ways, you know, this has kind of been ours for a little while. And then he goes a little bit further and he says this, basically, listen, he says, we believe this land was given to us by our God. And he says, if your God wants you to have the land back, well, then your God can do something about it. So how about we not fight? Well, the king, of course, this negotiation doesn't go quite as well. And so they do end up having a battle. But he tries. He tries to work it and tries to kind of spin it in a way that basically says, hey, I don't got nothing against you. If anybody should be upset, it's I should be upset with you. The Israelites should be upset with your people. But, you know, we're too nice to let that happen kind of a situation. So if you attack us again, well, we'll see what happens. So those are the first two negotiations. Those, of course, are between him and people. But unfortunately, as we're going to see in just a minute, his third negotiation was between himself and God. Between himself and God. And here's the deal. As we look at this together, this is something that I truly believe we've all done. I don't believe there's a single person in this room or online or anyplace else who could say, you know what, Aaron, I've never done this. Okay? Because here's the deal. I think if you've ever gone to school, if you've ever had a test in your life, you have done what we are going to be talking about. Now, some of us do it in a greater way. Some of us do it more often. But it's something that all of us have struggled a little bit with, is exactly what Japheth does here, is he tries to work out a deal between himself and God. Let's look at it together, Judges 11, starting with verse number 30. It says, and Japheth made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So in this situation, we see this idea of a vow. Now, I want to kind of help us understand something here real quick, okay? Now, a lot of times when we understand the word vow, we typically, our minds will go to where we hear vows exchanged the most often, which is typically a wedding, okay? And so when I do a wedding, and I've talked about this before, we do our vows. I say, okay, at this time, they're going to do their vows. Now, maybe the husband or the bride or the groom have written their vows. Maybe they're vows that are more standard, whatever they are. But basically, what they are, they're promises that are given between two individuals. Now, the interesting thing about the vows is this. When you give your vow to someone, you're not doing it as a conditional vow. You're basically saying, I will do this regardless of what you do. Okay, some of us forget that sometimes, especially in our marriages. We kind of go, well, I will fulfill my vow if you basically, you know, will fulfill your vow. What that is a conditional vow. What we are seeing in this portion of Scripture is a conditional vow. It is basically a situation where Japheth is saying, Lord, if you will do this, then I will do this. And some of us look at that and we go, okay, well, I think I understand. Well, let me give you a little bit more of an example of that. Let's go back to the tests that maybe we took in high school or junior high. And so basically we get up and we know, the teacher says, okay, listen, we have a test that we have to take. You have a test in math on Friday. And we say, okay, great, I have a test. I know I need to study for said test. So Monday it comes around and I know we need to study, but you know, something's on TV or friends call or whatever it is and we don't end up studying for the test. Tuesday comes around, same thing, Wednesday, Thursday. So anyway, we end up, it's Friday morning. We haven't studied a lick for our test. We haven't prepared for anything. We're sitting in class. The teacher starts passing out the test to us, and we say something similar to this. Oh, Lord. Maybe we even give us, you know, like some, you know, super spirit, you know, almighty, you know, whatever. We got to get in there to really get God to pay attention to us. God, I know I didn't study for this test. And God, you know how much you want me to be able to do well and not fail this class and blah, blah. So Lord, if you will just help me to do well on this test, I will fill in the blank. Dear Lord, I think this person is the cutest individual that's ever walked the face of the earth. Oh Lord, if you will just help them to notice me and go out on a date with me. Oh Lord, I will give a year of my life to go to a third world country to serve you. Or fill in the blank. I think we've all done it. I think we've all had those vows that were conditional. They were basically something like this. God, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And here's the deal. If you know this story at all, you go, Aaron, okay, I get that. But why? Why is that so bad? Because here's the deal. And again, I'll let you know in a minute. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but you know, most of you know, at least what we're seeing in the book of Judges, is that God sends a deliverer and the deliverer wins. This happens here. He wins. He makes the vow. And God doesn't say, oh boy, you shouldn't have done that. Now you're done for. No, God gives him victory. But here's the thing you need to understand about your conditional vows, and we're going to look a little deeper in a minute. It cost Japheth a lot more than he realized. When you start making vows to God, and your vows are those conditional vows, they're those vows where you basically say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this type of situation. Listen, you may still experience some victories in your life, but it's going to cost you a lot. And we're going to see that in his life. We're going to see how in this situation, listen, even though it doesn't seem like a big deal, it can truly be a big deal. And we're going to look at right now why trying to make a deal with the divine is so dangerous. Because I love you. And I know this is something we've all done. Again, sometimes in moments of kind of humor, but in other times, moments of great seriousness. And we need to look at this together. Number one, why is this so dangerous? Our conditional vows to God are an attempt to bargain for more than what God has already given. Okay? It's more, we're trying to bargain with God to get us more than what he has already given. And truly, what we already have is all that we need. Look at Judges 11, 29, the very first part of this verse. This is what it says. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth. Now, here's what's interesting, is you see and you study the book of Judges, you see this type of word and this phraseology happen a lot. And it basically is the moment where basically the judge, whoever that might be, is being equipped by God to accomplish what God has called them to do. This is not a little thing. This is a huge, huge moment in the life of the judge. Where basically God says, my spirit is upon you. My spirit is going to empower you to accomplish what I've asked you to do. Here's what's amazing about the situation we find ourselves in as believers today. When we accept Jesus into our hearts, when we make him the Lord and the Savior of our hearts, what's the scripture talk about? How now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God dwells within you. And here's the deal. What Japheth failed to understand was at that moment, he had everything he needed to accomplish the victory, to win the victory for him and for his people and for the Lord. But when we begin to bargain, when we begin to say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this, what we're communicating to God is we don't believe that God has already given us what we need to accomplish what he's asked us to do. So we start doing things like this. Well, listen, I know the Spirit of the Lord is in me, but God, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't share my faith with this individual. I can't do this or stand up for that or do this. And even though basically everything we've been given can help us to do that. And so God, if you'll just help me do this, then I'll do the rest. You see, sometimes we don't understand what we're communicating when we do these sort of things. And what we're communicating in a lot of ways is that, God, you haven't equipped me. And we see it in Scripture all the time, where people will respond to God. God will say, listen, I'm sending you. We saw that a lot last week with Gideon. God says to him, am I not sending you? Gideon says, listen, Lord, I'm the least of this. I can't do that. Moses, I stutter. I can't handle this. Peter, I'm a man of sinful, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. We see it over and over and over again in Scripture. And the thing is, God will always, hear me here. He will always equip you to accomplish what he's called you to do. God doesn't say, hey, Aaron, listen, I need you to do me a favor. There's a small village in Tibet. It's about 20,000 feet up. I know that they don't know me. In fact, they know very little about, you know, my son and all these sort of things. And listen, they don't really take people up there very often. You know, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I need you to fly, not in a plane, but literally flap your arms hard enough so where you can get a little air and fly up to about 20,000 feet to share with them the gospel. God won't do that. Now, here's what God may do. He may say, I will provide you a helicopter to get up to them so that you can share the gospel. But a lot of times we forget that God has already done all that we need to help us to accomplish our mission. And when we begin to bargain, when we begin to negotiate with God, what we're communicating to him is that, God, you failed and you didn't prepare me and give me what I needed. It's dangerous. But that's not the only way that it's dangerous. Number two, our conditional vows to God express a faithless devotion to God. A faithless devotion to God. Here's the deal. Like, when we hear something like that, there's almost a weird spiritual twist to it. You know, it's almost like we're going, hey, isn't this great? You know, I'm making a promise. I'm going to do something for God, blah, 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 blah. And it's almost kind of one of those mindsets. But here's the deal. These conditional vows sound like we're obligating ourselves to God, but they are really an attempt to obligate God to us. That's what we're doing then. We're basically saying, God, I need this from you. And to get you to give me what I want, I'll do this for you. And it's a situation where in so many ways we are communicating some very, very dangerous things. It's basically we're saying, God, I don't have enough faith and trust in you to do good things for me in my life. I don't trust your plan. I don't trust what you're doing. And then it's really, really a problem. And in fact, let's look at it a little bit more in depth. When we do this, we're saying basically two things to God. The first thing we're saying is, I don't have the confident trust or faith to believe that you will always work in my best interests. God won't take care of us is our thought. And so we have to take care of ourselves. And so how do we take care of ourselves? We manipulate, we try to control, we try to negotiate. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And basically what we're communicating to God is something where basically, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you've got me. I don't trust that you've equipped me. I don't trust that you're going to be there when I need you. I don't trust that you have my best interests at heart. I don't trust that your plan is perfect for me and that your plan is perfect ultimately for everyone. But that's not the only thing we're communicating. We're also communicating a second thing, which is simply this. Me doing your will, God, is conditional on you first doing my will. God, I'll do what you've asked as soon as you do what I've asked. You know, when you kind of put it like that, it kind of changes some things, doesn't it? You know, we try to say things like this, oh, look, God, I'm going to do this for you. And really, really what we're communicating is, God, my will be done, not yours. And God, here's the deal. I'm so good, I'm so kind, I'm so wonderful, God, that if my will gets done, then it's completely cool if yours does. But mine's first. You know, one of the things that we deal with, and I see so much probably in the lives of people and even in my own life at times, is the idea of idolatry. And the idolatry is putting anything above God. And usually my biggest idol is myself. That's who I want to make sure whose will is truly done. Not God's, not yours, mine. So amazing that Jesus was able to pray that prayer where he basically said, you know, God, not my will, but your will be done. Like, I've read that so many times. You've read it probably so many times. And at the same time, we have forgotten the absolute incredibleness of that statement and how absolutely difficult it truly is to make that a reality in our lives. In so many ways, when we try to work our deal with God and negotiate with Him, and basically that's what we're saying, God, I am more than happy to do what you want me to do as long as first you do what I want you to do. And in that moment, we've put ourselves up above who God is and who God should be in our hearts and in our lives. And obviously, that's not a good situation to be in. But the last one that we need to look at is, our conditional vows to God require the obligation of keeping them. Remember, I mentioned earlier that yes, God did give them the victory, but it's going to cost him. We're going to look here together at what it ends up costing him. So let's, again, Judges 11, we're going to start with verse number 34 and go all the way to verse number 39, okay? So, is 34 there? It's okay, I got it. All right, so here's what it says. When Japheth returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and he cried, "Daughter, oh my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request." She said, "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. You know, here's the deal. I don't know what was going through his noggin when he made this vow to the Lord, but I guarantee you this, he wasn't thinking the first thing out his door would be his only daughter. And it was. And I mean, goodness sakes, did it cost him. Yes, he got the victory, but it cost him something very, very dear. Because here's the deal, when you think about what happens here, Scripture tells us this is his only child. It's his only child. And at the time, you have to remember that a family line and a family name was very, very important. So not only does he lose his daughter, he loses the line of his family. This is massive stuff here. And it costs him greatly, and it costs him dearly, because basically he says, listen, I made a promise, I made a vow, and I have to keep it. Here's the deal. You don't always know when the vows you make are going to come due, but I'm telling you right now, they're going to come due. They're going to come due. And we have to be aware of that. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 5, this is what it says. It talks about vows, and it basically mentions this. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. It's going to come due. And here's what I've learned about these types of things. It is going to cost you more than you realize. And it's going to cost you more than sometimes you want to pay in a lot of ways. And in a lot of ways, you know, this is an extreme example. But it's going to cost you. Now, let's talk. Because this is a portion of Scripture that is not easy to look at together. And there's a lot of, maybe a lot is not strong, I don't know. But there's some disagreement here, okay? About what happens now, okay? Does Japheth sacrifice his daughter on the altar? Now, there are some people who would say, yes, I do not agree. And I'm gonna explain to you why, okay? Because again, this can cause a lot of confusion and a lot of things where you go, really, what happens here? Now, here's the thing. Honestly, we don't really know. We're putting some pieces together. I'm putting some pieces together. And I've told you, at any point in time where I can look at you and I go, listen, we don't know for sure, I'm going to tell you that. So this is what I think. This is what I think based on some scripture that I'm going to share with you. But I think we need to have this talk before we continue on. Because here's the deal. Even though you may believe he did sacrifice her, you may believe you didn't sacrifice it, the story is still the same. And the story is that it cost him dearly. So let's look at this together. Basically, what happens? In this scripture, we see a couple things. In his original vow, he makes the statement. He says, I will sacrifice her as a burnt offering. What I believe he was communicating at the time was that basically, if it was something that was able to be sacrificed, he would do so, but he wouldn't in that way, as far as killing it, unless it was basically able to be killed, so on and so forth. So again, I think he was thinking, oh, this is going to be a lamb. It's, you know, now, again, why he was thinking that surely the first thing out of his door would be a cow, I don't know. But for whatever reason, that's sometimes the vows that we make. They're sometimes kind of foolish vows. So he says, basically, if it's something to be sacrificed, if God sends a lamb out my front door, no problem. But if it isn't something that can be sacrificed, we're going to do something a little bit different. Okay? So here's what I think happened. Because first and foremost, God has been very explicit in his word that he is against human sacrifice. So first of all, that's the first thing. God says, you are not allowed to do that. Okay? Secondly, Japheth is listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. I don't believe that God would say, yes, the hero of the faith is somebody that totally and completely disobeyed me as far as taking the life of his own daughter and sacrificing it to me when I explicitly said, you cannot do that. And in fact, it's one of the reasons why God sends the Israelites into the land that they are in, because and why he is so appalled when they serve Baal and these other gods, because one of the things that they would do is worship with child sacrifice. Okay? That's kind of the first part of this equation that I think is very obvious. The second part of this equation is that basically the daughter is so willing to go along with it. Okay? Now, listen, maybe she is super duper spiritual. But if you come to me and say, listen, I made a vow, Aaron, sorry about this, but I made this vow that if God would do this, that we could take you out to the backyard and build an altar and sacrifice you on it. I love that you maybe think I'm super spiritual. I am not going to look at you and go, yes, do as you promised the Lord. I'm not doing it. And maybe she was super spiritual. But she didn't seem to have an issue with that. That's kind of interesting to me. The other thing is, what does she go to the hills to do? What is she weeping about? She doesn't say, let me go hang out in the hills for 2 months because I'm going to die. She says two different things. We're told why she goes to the hills. Number one, she goes because she's never going to marry. Now, I can get that. I can say, well, obviously, if she's dead, she's not going to marry. But we also see that she goes to weep for her virginity. Now, again, if you're going to die, I don't know if you go up to weep over those types of things. And it's very specific that she basically is weeping over those things. It says nothing that she's going to weep over the fact that her life is over. Thirdly, fourthly, whatever we're at, we do see that there is provision in the Old Testament, both in Exodus 38 and even 1 Samuel 2, where we see that there are women who serve at the temple entrance. What I believe happened is that basically what she's weeping over is the fact that she's not going to marry. She is going to die a virgin because she is going to go work in the temple. She's going to serve God there. And that is what is going on here. Now, you may disagree with me, and you are more than welcome to do that. But that's what I see here in Scripture. I see that, and there's even one more reason, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I don't think she is killed. I don't think she's offered as a sacrifice. If this will make sense, I think she's offered as a living sacrifice. her life as far as it being about her and having children and getting married and all those things that she wanted are now not going to happen because of the vow that was given by her father. It cost him something dearly. And you know what? In some ways, although he doesn't maybe physically lose his daughter, he loses the ability to watch her experience. I mean, listen, I'm not there yet, but I know one day it is possible that I'll get to experience with my child a marriage. And what a joyful thing that will be. I'll maybe become a grandfather one day. What a wonderful experience. I mean, some of you come to me and you're like, you know, if you think being a dad is great, man, just wait till you're a grandpa. You know, Japheth lost all that. He lost close times with his daughter. Remember, this isn't today. This isn't where, hey, you know, you're going to go work at the temple. I'll see you every other day. I mean, these are long journeys that it would take to see her. He probably didn't see her very often. It cost him a lot. So with all that understood, what are some lessons that we can learn from the life of Japheth? What is some application that we can put in and look at together, okay? So these are things that we need to make sure that we're applying to our lives. Number one, we need to trust in the Lord with no strings attached. We need to look at the Lord and say, you know what, God, you've already done enough, and you're so good, you'll do more, but God, you've already done enough. I will trust you no matter what. I won't sit there and go, God, I'll trust you if you'll do this. God, I won't say, I'll do your will if you do mine. Basically, we look at God and say, God, when I said I was yours, I meant it. Every part of me, all that I am, is yours. It belongs to you, God. I'm not going to look at things and go, well, you know, God, I don't know if I'll serve you unless you do what I want you to do. You know, so many times with so many people, they get that hang up when it comes to the spiritual life. They say basically, God, I'll serve you if you'll serve me. And we don't want to be that type of individual. We want to look at the Lord and say, God, in a lot of ways, we need to be like Job, where Job said, Lord, even if you slay me, I will trust you. Even if all the things that could go wrong do go wrong, God, I trust you, and I trust your plan, and I trust your purposes for my life. Is that easy? Of course not. But that's why we need him and his help. So we trust him with no strings attached. Number two, let Jesus right your wrongs. Let Jesus right your wrongs. Now, I know some of the things I just said, and this may sound somewhat contradictory, but let me kind of finish this, okay? Because you're going to go, now, Aaron, didn't you just say that we have to fulfill our vows? Didn't you just say that basically at some point those vows are going to come due? Yes, I did. But God's good. God is so good. Let me show you this with you, because here's the deal. You can't always right the wrong, but Jesus can. Okay, because here's what I believe it. Looking at the story, I think it was wrong for Japheth to make the vow, but I also think it was wrong in the way he kept it. Okay? The biggest word in what I just said was the way he kept it. Because some of you don't know this. In fact, it took me to find it a little deeper because I was kind of surprised. Because I'll be honest, I've heard this story before. And I didn't know about this. You know, that's one of those wonderful things about Scripture. No matter how much you learn, no matter how much you study, there's always something more to learn. And here's the thing. Here's what I mean when I say it was wrong in the way he kept it. After he realized he was wrong, he could have redeemed his daughter. Did you know that? He could have redeemed his daughter. You go, no, wait a minute. I thought Jesus redeemed his daughter. You know, I thought that, yep. And we're going to see the spiritual application in Jesus in just a second. But it's almost like God knew that we sometimes make some foolish vows. It's almost like God goes, you know, I know there's going to be some times where we're going to do some things we shouldn't do type of thing. And listen here. Listen to what God says in Leviticus 27:2. Now, I'm going to give it in the Amplified version so that we really see it and understand what it says. Here's what it says. It says God spoke to Moses and he tells Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, are you ready for this? When a man makes a special vow, and in the Amplified version, you got your little this is kind of basically saying, all right, I'm going to explain to you what that special vow is. It's consecrating himself or a member of his family. Sound familiar? Let's go on. He shall be valued according to your, and this is established system of, valuation of people belonging to the Lord. And it says, this is, here's again, got little things here. The priest accepts from the man making the vow a specific amount of money for the temple treasury in place of what? The actual person. Remember how I said I don't believe she was killed? She could be redeemed. You go on in the scripture. We don't know for sure how old she was. But if you continue to read here in Leviticus 27, it begins to basically spell out what those amounts are. Basically, it was anywhere, depending on her age, between 10 and 30 shekels of silver. You know what that means? It means that Japheth could have paid a price to redeem his daughter. Now, you're going to tell me that basically he's going to take her out and kill her, his only child, when there was a way to redeem her? He could have paid the price. Now, for whatever reason, listen, we're not told that he does. There are some people, as I've studied this, there are some people that believe that basically he did pay the price, but that she still served in the temple. There are some people that believe he wasn't willing to pay the price for his mistake. I don't know what happened, but when I say let Jesus right your wrongs, you need to understand he's already paid the price. You go, Aaron, the mistakes are too big. The redeeming work of Jesus has already been done. I mean, seriously, if you don't get anything out of this, if you go, man, why is this guy yapping about Japheth? Get this. You see, maybe or maybe not, her father wasn't willing to pay the price, but our dad was. And he sent his only son for you and for me and said, you know what, listen, because of your sin, because of the vows you have made, because of the allegiance that you have made with the enemy, because you rebelled against me, you know what? You deserve death, but I'll pay the price. You see, for some of us, we try to fix our wrongs by ourselves. We realize, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have made that vow. I shouldn't have done that thing. And so then we begin to work to figure out how we can pay our own way and how we can pay our own price when God has already made the provision for it. He's already sent his son for you and for me. We can be redeemed. And not redeemed just simply in a physical sense, but in an eternal sense, because Jesus, his sacrifice was that good. Let him right your wrongs. Don't ever believe the lie from the enemy that basically says, you know what, it's too big, it's too great. You made a mistake that is too large that God can't forgive it. He'll forgive it. He'll forgive it. He's paid the price. He's already redeemed you. The question is will you accept that redemption? So let Jesus right your wrongs. That's what I mean when I say, listen, it was wrong that he made the vow, but I believe it was mainly wrong in the way that he kept it. The last thing, and this is a beautiful thing to remember, God prevails even in our failures. Thank the Lord. Seriously, isn't it wonderful that God prevails regardless of our failures? I mean, isn't it wonderful? Like I don't know. I mean, you go, well, you know, this is very real to me, okay? Because there's times where I will walk off this stage and I'll literally think to myself, well, that was horrible. That didn't go well. I didn't communicate well. I talked too much. I talked too little. I talked too fast. I talked too slow. I should have brought this point up. I didn't. I should have brought this. I didn't. And I'll walk down and thank goodness. thank goodness God is not reliant on me and my perfection as a speaker, or my perfection of understanding and dissecting and communicating God's word. And what's beautiful about this is even though sometimes we mess it up, even sometimes we make the vow that we shouldn't make, and even though maybe it costs us dearly, God still brings the victory. God still brings the victory in our hearts, in our lives, and ultimately in everything. Now, does that mean we try to fail? Of course not. We do the best that we can. But we also know that even in our failure, God can do great and mighty things. You know what's great about the Gospels and even in just the whole Bible in general? And one reason that I truly believe that it's true and real and of many is because you realize how many failures are in the Bible? Do you ever stop and think about that? Like, we love to talk about, listen, here, hear me. We love to talk about David and Goliath. What's the story you learn when you're a child? David and Goliath. Why? Little shepherd boy kills big giant. Very exciting. But you know what? We also learn about Bathsheba. We talk about Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching to thousands of people get saved. It's wonderful. Less than 6 months before, Peter can't even stand up to a servant girl and admit that he's been around Jesus. Saul is killing Christians, women, children, anybody he can get his hands on, before he ever plants a church. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see failure after failure after failure after failure. And even in the midst of the failures, God prevails. Because God is bigger than our failures. And his plans and his purposes and his will be accomplished. And even though sometimes we don't always do it perfectly, God can still bring the victory in your life and in mine. Let's bow our heads. Let's close. Man, this is an interesting story. Interesting guy. Because in so many ways, he's so much like so many of us. He thinks he can make a deal. You know, I remember several years ago, I don't know exactly when this came out. I could have looked, but it's not important. And I don't think this happens much anymore, but it used to happen 20, 30 years ago. Maybe not 30, but 20 some years ago. Where all of a sudden, like a TV show, like a game show, like grabs a hold of the nation's attention. You know, like when I was a kid, you know, you watched, if you were sick or in the summer, you'd watch The Price is Right. And then usually about 6:30 or so, 5, depending, you know, you'd watch Wheel of Fortune. And I know there were other shows, but that was kind of what I remember watching as a kid. And I remember there was a show a couple years ago that came on, and man, it was just big. And it was literally, people were watching on prime time television. And it was Deal or No Deal. Remember that? Howie Mandel was the host. And if you don't know about that show, basically what would happen is you'd come on and there were a bunch of suitcases, and in the suitcases they had different amounts of money, you know, represented. And basically, and I don't remember all the details, but you would get to open so many suitcases, and based on, you know, I think the most was like $1 million or whatever, and depending on how many suitcases were left, at any point in time you could say, you know, I'm going to go, I'm going to stop. And so you'd open up like 3 suitcases. And there was a guy, and it's so interesting, there was a guy above you if you were on that show. And it was in this glass little thing, and all you could see kind of was this kind of shadow. And I don't remember the guy's name. Some of you do. Don't worry about it. And there was a phone. And the phone would ring. And Howie Mandel would open to pick up the phone, and he'd go, you know, the banker, the whoever, whatever. I don't know his name. Doesn't matter. Based on, again, what was left, he said, I'll make you a deal. And the deal is that basically I'll give you a certain amount of money. Because basically, if I remember correctly, you had to eliminate all the cases, and whatever the last case was that you opened, you would win that amount of money or something. And so the question was, would you take less? Would you risk it all? You know, because what if there were two cases left and one had $10 in it or whatever, and one had a million? And so he would call you up and say, I'll give you $600,000, guaranteed. Would you wait and hold out for the million, or would you take the risk that maybe you would get the five? And the whole idea was, are you willing to make a deal? Some of us live our Christian life like we're on deal or no deal with God. We look at our situations, we look at our circumstances, we look at the cases that maybe have been open recently in our lives, and if we're getting to a point where in so many ways we're not liking the cases, we begin to go to God, and basically instead of Him calling us, we call Him, and we say, okay, God, I'll make you a deal. God, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. And here's the deal. Some of those things can be very serious things. God, if you will heal my mother, then God, I'll do this. And the thing that you and I need to truly understand is you and I are not on a game show. And we're not in a situation where the person that we're dealing with is trying to get the best deal for him. Listen, if God was interested in getting the best deal for him, he never would have sent his son to die for you and for me. That's not a good deal for God, let's be honest. Because you know what? We get salvation and he gets me. We need to understand that our Father is good, that our Father is working out in our lives purposes and plans that are perfect. Now, they may be difficult things that take place in the temporal, but in the eternal, they're great and awesome things. And maybe it's time in your life and in mine to stop trying to make a deal with the divine and instead trust Him with no strings attached. Maybe it's time to remember and allow Jesus to truly and completely heal and fix the wrongs in our own life. And maybe we need to finally get to that place where we understand that God's plans are going to prevail no matter if we fail or not. And instead of making a deal with the Lord, instead just offer Him all that we are. And say, God, if you choose to use me, just an ordinary person, to do extraordinary things in your plan, then God, I trust that you will help me to accomplish what you've asked me to do, even in my imperfection, even in the way that I don't always handle it well or right. Not because I'm so good, but because you are so good. So if that's you, and that's your desire, man, will you just pray with me? Will you just ask the Lord to help you? And maybe also, and I need to pray this too, because I think we've all done it, that maybe when we begin to start that process of kind of doing one of those conditional vows, that maybe the Holy Spirit will go, wait just a minute, time out. Let's really think about what we're doing. Let's really remember that you already have all that you need. Let's remember to trust in Him and ask for His will to be done instead of ours. Will you pray with me? If that's what your heart is, if that's what your heart is saying, let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Father, something like this is so easy to do. It's so easy to kind of communicate these ideas and almost make it sound super spiritual and great. And again, Father, as we mentioned, you know, in the message, it sounds like we're, you know, obligating ourselves to you, but really, God, we're asking and trying to get you to be obligated to us. And Father, that's just not the right way to look at things because, God, you are God and we are not. Your ways are perfect and ours are not. And so, God, if that's us, and I think, again, that's we all struggle in this area, and you forgive us when we do. But, God, would you just help us to do better here? Would you help us, instead of trying to be the negotiator with you, that we just be the servant of you? And that, God, we would say, God, ultimately, what I want more than anything is for your will to be accomplished in my life and in this world. Because, God, we know that when we start making promises, one day, those promises are going to come due. And they may cost us something very dear to us. So help us, Father. Help us to be a people that trust you and ask for your will to be done over all other things. Help us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. Obviously, if you're youth, there's a lot going on. Make sure you're aware of that. And also, I just want to remind you that back out in the foyer, we're starting to put our groups together for community groups, okay? On that sheet, you're going to see basically nights, either we meet on Fridays, Saturdays, and Sunday evenings. We're going to ask you to tell us what night you are not available, okay? Not available, okay? So that way we can make sure that if you're not, you know, if you basically say, hey, I can do Friday or Saturday, but not Sunday, then we know we can get you in either a Friday or Saturday group, depending on size, and we won't put you in the Sunday night group or whatever. Does that make sense? And also, if you are willing to host, please also put that down. We obviously need 3 host homes. We try real hard not to have people do it 2 years in a row. So if you're open to that or willing to let us do that, please mark that down as well, because we really would hope to hopefully get the community groups started up again by the end of August. That's kind of what we're looking at. So if you have any questions about that, please let me know, and please make sure you sign up before you head on out, okay? For those that are online, thank you so much for being with us. We hope you're doing well wherever you're at. We love you all. I hope you have a great week, and we'll talk to you soon.